This is Church of the Resurrection in Wheaton, Illinois.
So there are a few sort of central elements, right, that make a relationship work. A personal relationship, a business relationship, and certainly one of the most key elements is a promise. It's a promise made, promises kept, promises fulfilled, and we make promises all the time in our relationships and in our reality, in our work. For example, one of the most oft texts that I write, especially to Catherine, includes three words: on my way. And I have promised to myself and to her that I will not write that until I am actually on my way. Right? It's a promise. I fly a lot, many of you do as well, and airlines make us promises. Indeed, they're rated every year, the airline ratings just came out, they're rated every year for, do they keep their promise of leaving on time and arriving on time? Do they keep their more fundamental promise of safe mechanization on the airplane? A lot depends, actually, on that promise. My 2-year-old granddaughter reminded me yesterday on the phone that apparently I have an unfulfilled promise between us right now. I had mentioned to her a couple months ago before her little brother was born, hey, we're going to go get a steamer, like one of those milk things, you know. We're going to go get a steamer and we're going to go take a walk in the park. Now, I thought I'd fulfilled that promise when we got a steamer and we went to Adams Park to see the lights right before Christmas, but apparently my fulfillment of the promise didn't map exactly on her literal 2-year-old mind, because we didn't actually go for a walk in the park, and the promise is still out there, right? Because children never forget promises made. And when we don't either. Because when a promise is broken, there are a few things that rupture a relationship or that offend us personally for good reason. If this is so true in business relationship and in personal relationship, right, how much more is this true in our relationship to God? And God is the God of promises. Indeed, if you have an opportunity to know the Bible, and I'm assuming many of you have background in the Bible, maybe some of you don't this morning, we're delighted that you're here. The Bible is full of promises from God. And so we need to understand from the Bible's perspective how we're to understand the promises of God. How do we take them? What do we do with the promises of God? How is it that we're to trust the promises of God? Because certainly a premise is that we are to trust the promises of God. How do we understand them? In Luke chapter 4, which we'll be working from this morning, Jesus begins his whole ministry with promises, serious promises, significant promises. I am anointed to set captives free. I am anointed to open the eyes of the blind. I am anointed to enact and bring good news to the poor. Our personal relationship to God and our personal relationship to the Bible, to the Scriptures, is influenced by how we understand the promises of God. And how we understand the promises of God, okay, this is a key link here. How we understand the promises of God has everything to do with how we see God. We're in a season called Epiphany. I assume familiar to some of you, unfamiliar to others of you. Epiphany means revelation. And the church gives us different seasons that walk us through the life of Jesus. And the church uses those seasons to train us. And in her wisdom, she's given us scriptures like Luke 4 to reflect on, in this case, in Epiphany, because here Jesus is revealed. Because here we're being trained how to see. A large part of the Christian life, and a large part of our Bible lives, and a large part of our prayer lives, and our fellowship lives, is being trained how to see. And how we see God has everything to do with how we understand the promises of God. So let's open up our Bibles. If you have your Bible with you, open up to Luke chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, no problem. We got Bibles throughout the sanctuary in different chairs. If there's not one nearby, just look a couple more over. Grab that Bible, page 859 in the sanctuary Bible. Luke chapter 4 that was just read for us, verses 14 to 21. Okay, we're going after understanding the promises of God through seeing who God is. So the first part that I want to teach on is seeing the fullness of God. Okay, seeing the fullness of God. You'll see that in verse 14, first part of verse 18. And then seeing the Son of God, verses 18 to 21. We're going to look primarily at what was read, but we are going to work beyond verse 21, okay? So we're going to do some work beyond that. We really need that second part of the passage to understand the promises of God. So we have this preliminary section here. Jesus begins his ministry. He returns in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Where has he returned from? He was in the desert for 40 days being tempted by the devil. And we read that he returns from the desert, from his temptation, and the power of the Holy Spirit. In the season of Lent, we'll work on the temptation of Jesus. We always do. That's part of the training as well. But what's important for us today is that he returns in the power of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, we're told in Luke 4, look over there at verse 1, you guys, that he's led by the Spirit, he's led by the Holy Spirit into the desert or into the wilderness, synonymous wilderness and desert. Okay, so we see this here. Then he returns the power of the Spirit, verse 14. Then we read him say from Isaiah chapter 61, a book in the Hebrew Scriptures, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Luke, as a writer, is very concerned with the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of Jesus. As a matter of fact, Luke mentioned it in verse 22 of chapter 3, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 14, chapter 4, verse 18, chapter 5, verse 17, over and over again. Luke is highlighting in the Holy Spirit. When you study your Bible, of course, you're always looking for repetition. So we have a really significant repetition here. And repetition raises questions. Let me just say that again. That's really important when you read your Bible. Right? Repetition raises questions. So the question that is raised for us is, why all this about the Holy Spirit? Why is that so important to the revelation of God? Why is that so important to what Luke is trying to tell us? I'm kind of confused because the Creed tells us that, and the Bible tells us that, Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's fully human and he's fully God. He's both. So why does he need the Holy Spirit? He's like having kind of a down God day. So he needs a little, you know, fuel injection of the Holy Spirit. Kind of woof, yeah. You know, like a kind of holy Red Bull or something like that. Did I just say that? I can't believe I just said that. That was not in my notes. Right, but it's kind of like, does he need like a caffeine injection? Like, what's going on here? Like, oh, this is going to be especially challenging. He needs more of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't make any sense. How does he need more of the Holy Spirit if he's fully God? What's going on? Why the linkage of the Holy Spirit and Jesus? Because Luke wants us to see the fullness of God. This is actually the Trinity being revealed. It's just the Holy Spirit and Jesus. Well, yes and no. So when Jesus is baptized, which we looked at a couple weeks ago, right? We see the fullness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father says, this is my Son, he named Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Okay? The Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove, and there's Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity there. This is a Trinitarian reality. That what's happening is we're seeing the fullness of God coming to earth in the incarnation of Jesus. Why does that matter? Because this is profoundly consoling to us as sinners who are in a desperate place and live our lives alienated and isolated by our sin. The fellowship of God himself, the Father and the Holy Spirit has come to earth. It's incredibly consoling and it's incredibly disruptive. So when we invoke the name of God at the beginning of every service, every divine service, we say, blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Really what we need to do at that point is take a deep breath. We have just invoked the holy name of God. Oh God, be with us. Oh God, rescue us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the fullness of God is here to dwell. Oh yes, he is from Nazareth. He is the hometown boy. He's coming home. We see that in verse 18, where he had been brought up. And there is a profound familiarity that we have with Jesus. That's absolutely right. And there's a profound disruption. And we are in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The classic way that we understand this comes from T.F. Torrance, mid-20th century Church of Scotland theologian, a wonderful theologian and thinker, T.F. Torrance. From the Father, he says, through the Son, and in the Spirit. And you'll see that in the Nicene Creed that we're going to say after I preach. From the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. One God, distinct persons. Torrance continues, so that through the Son must be thought out not only in respect of from the Father, which is true, he does come from the Father, but Torrance argues, but also in respect to in the Spirit, that we have the Trinity reality here. Why does this matter? Well, the Nazarenes think Jesus is a hometown boy, verse 18a. And then they experience a gap, and we're going to look at the gap more closely. Because what they think Jesus is saying, for example, about the captives, is not exactly what Jesus is saying about the captives. He'll explain who the captives are. He'll look at a Sidon woman and a Syrian man, neither of them Jews. And they're thinking, captives, we're captives. They were captives, and they were seriously oppressed. We're oppressed by Rome, and Jesus cares a lot about that. But it turns out Jesus cares for other things as well. He wants to actually disrupt what they might think the promises of God are. He wants to disrupt what we might think the promises of God are. He wants to drive you to a conclusion. How do you understand the promises of God? What's the answer to your question of the gap between, well, are the poor free today? Right? I mean, have you been with the poor recently? Right? I mean, I have in my mind from 2 weeks ago when I visited one of our diocesan missions at a forgotten corner of Chicago where people who are one step away from being homeless are put into a kind of publicly funded nursing home. And I remember what it smelled like in there, and I remember what it sounded like when I tried to preach and I was interrupted 7 different times in 10 minutes. So don't you feel the gap too? Do all the blind see? Isn't that a question we want to ask? Are all the captives set free? Do you feel the gap? Can you actually empathize maybe with the Nazarenes who were going, wait a second. Jesus goes into explaining, this comes in verses 25, that I'm talking about this woman, this Gentile woman who was a poor widow that Elijah took care of. I'm talking about Naaman, a Syrian, a Gentile. What's going on here? What's happening here? All right, let's think about this. When we think about promises, and stay with me here, I think I can get it clear eventually. When we think about promises, we think about instrumentality. We think a kind of quid pro quo. We think, because of this, I get this. You say this, I'll get this. And that is sometimes how promises work with us as people. So, for example, when I recently returned to Christ, I read Psalm 37, and it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I took that as instrumentality. I took that as, if I delight myself in the Lord, I'll get what I want. And I just met Catherine Fawcett, and I was very clear, I want to marry Catherine Fawcett. So I read that verse, and kudos to me for taking the Bible seriously, but I'm telling you, I marched around my apartment the most delighted man in Chicago. Because I'm like, if I delight myself in the Lord, I'm going to get exactly what I want, which is I would like to marry Catherine Fawcett. It was instrumentality. It was like the promises are an instrument by which I can get something. Indeed, we often think promises of God will lead to something. But here's how we understand the promises of God. The promises of God don't lead to something. They lead to someone. They lead to one. Who else is in this story? Just from a literary perspective, look at it. Who else is in this story? Are there any other named characters? No. Are disciples mentioned? They often are. No. Who's in the story? Jesus. Why? Because Luke wants to both show and tell. that the promises of God are understood by God himself. And the reality of the Holy Trinity is that Jesus isn't an instrument of the Father by which he's going to get things done. He is fully God himself as well. That the promises of God are understood in the person of God and in the incarnation of Jesus. It is not instrumentality when you come at a promise. It is incarnation when you come at a promise. So how do we understand captives? How do we understand release? How do we understand liberty? How do you understand promises of the Bible for your life? And how will you not be offended by the promises of God? By understanding the fulfillment in the person of Jesus. And lest that sound like a consolation prize. Let's keep looking at the Bible together, okay? Let's look at this. Okay, so we got a gap. They felt the gap. We thought we were the captives. You're making somebody else be the captives. We feel the gap, and we're offended by that gap. So let's look at the Son of God now, verses 18 to 21. So Jesus is given this is all very synagogue practice, and we learn about the synagogue mostly from this passage, by the way. So he's given a scroll. It has prophet Isaiah. It seems like he's given the scroll, but then he goes to this passage. It's Isaiah chapter 61. It's a prophecy about Jesus, and he reads this to them. And it has some really key themes. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I've already explored that. The fullness of the Trinity is here, in other words. He has anointed me. Anointing was for kings and prophets in the Old Testament era. Anointing, I'm anointed. I'm anointed with oil. They would anoint you with oil as a sign of the Holy Spirit ministering in and through you. And I'm here to proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, liberty to those who are oppressed. Four promises. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Year isn't year, it's era. Season, inauguration, kingdom. Okay, so let's break this down. What is Jesus's liberty? Okay, so we have to understand all these things, liberty or release, other verbs that are used there in promises, through Jesus. Captives, blind, through Jesus. Today's is fulfilled in your midst as well, through Jesus. So let's work on this. First, Jesus's liberty. Then Jesus' captives, then Jesus' today. The word liberty here can also be translated release, liberty or release. And that word is used, especially in the New Testament scriptures, connected to release from sin. That's how the word is often used. That's its kind of linguistic context. Release from sin, release from our own sin, release from others' sin against us. Now, okay, let's go over to what I've been referring to already. Look at verse 25. So he has an interaction with the people in the synagogue. They're trying to understand what he means by reading Isaiah 61. And Jesus knows their hearts. He knows his own people. He understands that they hear captive, they think captivity to Rome. They hear prisoner, they think of themselves and their circumstances. And by the way, he cares deeply about that. He came first for the house of Israel. He loves his people. But he loves to free all people. So he says, let me explain this to you. There are many widows in Israel, verse 25, in the days of Elijah. The heavens were shut up, a great famine of all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them but only to Zarephath, a Gentile area in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. What's going on there? He's saying, let me help you understand release. Let me help you understand how this works. Don't just micro-define this. You need to Jesus-define this. And this is true in our lives as well. We understand the promises of God. Don't micro-define the promises of God in your life. Jesus-define the promises of God in your life. And here's what's happening here. The widow of Zarephath was starving. Elijah comes in, and by the miracle of God, the oil that was diminishing that she needed is fulfilled and never runs out. This is a foreshadowing of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is a foreshadowing of anointing for all those who are weak and widow and marginalized and forgotten, and all of us who are sinners, which makes all those adjectives about us true. Jesus is saying, I have come to bring the oil of the Holy Spirit. Like Elijah brought this oil to this widow, I've come to bring it to anyone who knows how weak they are. I've come to provide the Holy Spirit. As I have the Holy Spirit and I'm anointed, so I will anoint you with the Holy Spirit. That will be your freedom. That will be your release. The power of the Holy Spirit will help you to overcome sin in your life. Amen? That's a foreshadowing. He's saying, this is how you understand release. I'm helping you. I'm defining it for you. Then he goes to Naaman. Naaman wants to be cleansed from leprosy. And Elisha tells him, come wash in a river in Israel. It's beautiful. He said, we got better rivers in Syria. That doesn't matter, he says. Come wash in a river in Israel. Come to this place that God has chosen and wash. Well, if release is ministry of the Holy Spirit to the widow, and that's foreshadowing, what would this be foreshadowing? I think you're probably getting there. Cleansing. Baptism. Cleansing from sin. What is release Jesus is talking about? This is not to say that he doesn't care about the release, and we'll get into this so we understand captives, but he's talking about the freedom from the power of sin. That's the promise of God. That's the fundamental promise of God. And this is true for every single person, those who are economically poor, those who are economically wealthy. Please note that the widow is destitute, and Naaman is a general with plenty of resources. But it comes after both, because both are desperately, powerfully kept and chained by sin. So that's a promise of God, that he will release you from your sin, from the sin done against you, and from the greater effects of sin that move into structures and systems of culture and life that indeed contribute to the material poor as well. Can you see now why it's not a consolation prize? Jesus being the promise himself. If you understand anything about the horror of sin, have you not spoken sinfully to somebody recently? I did 2 days ago, and I heard what I said. It took me 12 hours to get over my shame before I could really, truly repent. Because I'm a Christian, so I said, I'm sorry. Yeah, right. But I went face to face with my sin. So I don't find this a consolation prize. I find that the fundamental promise of God to free us from sin and others sin against us and the effects of sin is extremely powerful. Okay, who are the captives? We've already moved toward this some already. But who are the captives? Well, Jesus' captives are those that are kept captive by sin. He chooses to talk about Gentiles, which does not mean that he's not come to free Israel from its sin. He is the true Israel. He's absolutely come for that. But he wants to be clear, and he wants to disrupt our own micro interpretation of promise. To be very clear, I'm talking about everyone held captive by sin, anyone trapped by sin. So when we read this, we need to be careful not to put a 21st century lens on it alone and say, oh, well, I know who I think is poor. Oh, I know who I think is a captive. And indeed, we have many that are very committed within our diocese and our cathedral to the work of freeing those who are truly captive in socioeconomic horrible circumstances. Thank you. Strengthen you. Continue your work in the power of the gospel. But remember, the primary thing that everyone needs, the widow and the general, is the power of the Holy Spirit and freedom, cleansing from sin. So Jesus' release, defined with a Jesus definition, Jesus' captives, and now Jesus' today. Look at that. He says here, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I've preached on this before. Today is an extremely important word often employed in the scriptures. It's used by Luke 11 times. If you've sat through many sermons, I'd say if you've sat through 24 sermons, you've probably heard a preacher talk about the already and the not yet, right? You're like, oh, preachers love the already and the not yet. They must have read that somewhere in seminary and they still find it helpful, right? It's true. It's also biblical. That's one reason why we talk about it a lot. And as a preacher, you're often trying to help people understand, like, what are you waiting for and what's happening now? And we often emphasize the not yet, because the fact of the matter is we are pilgrims and we are waiting for Jesus to return to earth to bring a fulfillment of the full captivity, of the full release. And we are waiting for that. And there is an actual gap that we're waiting for. But in this passage, that's not the emphasis. In this passage, the emphasis is today. In this passage, the emphasis is Jesus is here now. Your hometown boy is the full incarnate Son of God sitting in your midst, bringing the full truth of God. And we are so often, we can be offended by the not yet. Lord, these promises are not yet fulfilled. The things I thought you told me you would do have not yet happened. We can be so offended by the not yet. We can be so determined by our own definition of what the promises of God are going to be that it creates the kind of anger that the Nazarenes had, wanting to push Jesus off the cliff. We want to push God out of our lives. We want to remove God from our lives. You haven't answered your promise. You said that you would. You said you're a God of promise. We can be so offended by the not yet, we forget to explore the glory of the already. We forget to find consolation and the deepest rest and the deepest truth in the reality of the already. Which is to say, Jesus. Jesus now. Jesus, the full person of God. Not an instrument of God to be used to make something happen, but God Himself, who frees us from the deepest captivity now. Who gives us identity, not as prisoners, who opens our eyes to see who God is fully. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and who Jesus is fully, the incarnate Son of God, who opens the eyes of our sinful blindness. He says, look, there were lots of lepers. There were lots of people dying of famine. He's saying, look, I'm coming for this reality first and foremost. Are the blind actually physically healed? They are in the scriptures and still today. And that's very important. And it's part of the already. But it isn't the first point of the already. The first point of the already has to do with the reality, the profound reality of sin. So Jesus and Jesus alone makes the promises of God make sense. Okay, so how do we engage this in our minds and our bodies and our spirits going forth from here? How do we understand the promises of God tomorrow? How do we do that? Well, first, in the synagogue, the heart was scripture. So the context of our Bible teaching today is the Bible. The scriptures would be taught in the synagogue. The first way that we understand the promises of God and we live in the power of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sin is we build a personal relationship with, you think I'm going to say Jesus, and that's true, but I actually want to say the Bible. You build a personal relationship with the Bible. You bond with your Bible. You spend lots of time with your Bible. You carry the teachings of the Bible, not only when you're reading them, but you carry them in your heart in the same way that someone that you love, you carry in your heart. You've got photographs of them on your wallpaper so you can see them, right? So you carry that. One way that I carry the Bible in my heart in a personal way is I ask for a scripture verse or a scripture passage at the beginning of every year. I memorize it, and I just carry it. I just carry that verse. I just bond with that verse. I tell that verse to myself all the time. I might write it different places. And that way, I stay connected to Jesus, the fulfillment of all promises through the Word. And then finally, and this isn't directly in the passage, this is just something that I've learned, is sung worship. One of the ways you live in today, in the already, is what happens in sung worship, where the fullness of the Trinity is being extolled, where the truth of the Bible is being given to us in poetry and meter and rhythm, and our whole being engages in it. And we sing of the truth of God, and in singing of the truth of God and opening our hearts in song to the truth of God, we know in our whole person, today this is true. Today this is fulfilled. If we pull back from sung worship, or we're no longer a part of sung worship, and I'm talking about with the people of God, it's wonderful to have our playlists. They're very edifying. I'm talking about this sung worship. I'm talking about what you cannot replicate unless you have the people of God with their actual voices and their actual vocal cords together extolling the reality of God, that God descends in power in that way, and we know that the scripture is true and that Jesus is true. That's not just an emotional experience. You are having a spiritual alignment, and you are being able to see because of the magnification, the seeing of the fullness of God. So, beloved family, the promises of God are true. The promises of God are completely fulfilled in the person of Jesus, from the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. The promises of God are that you have everything of the Holy Spirit that you need, all the anointing. And you have the forgiveness of your sins and the forgiveness of sins against you. Thank God that in Jesus the scripture is fulfilled in our hearing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.